Well, good morning, brethren and sisters. We thank you for the invitation to come over here. We don't get over here enough, and I know on Friday nights when we try to come up to the CYC, sometimes the traffic is pretty bad, so it's kind of nice being able to drive up when it's a little bit less, although there was traffic this morning on the 405, believe it or not. I had a little bit of a problem with the exhortation this morning, and it was because there was so much good exhortational material in the readings that it was very difficult to choose a subject. So as you can probably figure out, I chose the subject of Josiah, not to say that either of the other readings in Hosea or Acts wouldn't have been wonderful also. What if you tried to reduce your life down to three or four sentences? Just think that through for a minute. What would those three or four sentences be? What would be said about you if someone was writing your story hundreds or thousands of years later? What would they remember about you? Or what would you write? What would you want them to remember about you? What do you want to be remembered for? What would your epitaph say? And something to think about. You know, the kings of Israel and Judah had that happen to them. For the most part, their lives were reduced to a few verses, a couple of chapters, if they were particularly important for us to know about. People like Ammon, who was Josiah's father, had a total of 13 verses written about him. And a couple of those verses were just telling us who he was, how long he lived, how many years he reigned, and whether he was good or bad. And this was true of a lot of these kings. And so there's not much written about a lot of them. And in this sense, we could say the Bible is not really a history book, is it? It has history in it. But it's really God's Word. It's what God wants us to know about these people. And in that sense, we should read it with that type of idea, looking for the lessons that we can take from these people as we go through the little bit of their lives that's recorded for us. And so today we're going to consider Josiah. He was the son of Ammon, grandson of Manasseh, and the great-grandson of Hezekiah. And some impressive names there, especially Hezekiah and also Manasseh, actually. Although a lot of times when we say the name Manasseh, at least for me, I don't know about you, I usually think automatically Manasseh, bad king. And yet actually, you know, if you look at the lives of Hezekiah and Manasseh, Hezekiah started out well and then he kind of went off the tracks. Manasseh started out very bad, and then he kind of came onto the tracks, and he kind of ended up okay. And I wonder which is more important. I would think it would be the way that we end. Here's a question for you. Was it a good thing or a bad thing that Hezekiah's life was extended 15 years? I know that's been debated a lot. We could say, well, those 15 years were kind of the time that he went off the tracks, and so maybe that was a bad thing for him. But take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 1. And here's one of the good things about his life being extended for 15 years. So 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 1. And here it tells us, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. So he was only 12 when he began to reign. That means he was born in those 15 years that Hezekiah's life was extended. So without that, Manasseh wouldn't have been born. Without Manasseh, Ammon wouldn't have been born. Without Ammon, Josiah wouldn't have been born. And I don't know about you, I kind of have a soft spot for Josiah. When I hear the name, I just associate him with everything good. I don't think there's anything bad written about him. He's one of those kings that we remember with kind of a soft place in our heart for, because he was such a good person, and he really put into practice his belief. And he's a really good example for us to look at this morning. Just a point in passing that I kind of noticed as I went through this also. These kings were really pretty young when they had children. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. And I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. You know, a lot of them were just kids themselves, and I don't know how much spiritual guidance they could have given their own children as they brought them up. But just notice this. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, 21. We have to do a little bit of math here, test out our arithmetic skills. Amon was 2 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. So if he was 22 when he began to reign, he was 24 when he was assassinated. Okay? That means if Josiah was 8 years old at the time he began to reign, subtract that out, it means that Amon was about 16 when Josiah was born. So he was a young father. Then in 2 Chronicles 34, 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. So he died at about 39. Now you flip over to 2 Chronicles 36, 2. Look at his children. 2 Chronicles 36, 2. I hope this isn't too boring and factual. But then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, made him king in his father's stead. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months. So Jehoahaz was 23 when he began to reign. He would have been born when Josiah was about 16. So same type of thing. But then look at his older brother, Jehoiakim. In verse 5 of the same chapter, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and that was the same year because his brother only reigned for 3 months. So he was 2 years older than his brother. That means Josiah was about 14 when he was born. So young fathers. And I don't know if this explains part of the reason where you get this strange thing where you'll have a good king coming out of a bad king. Amon was not a good king, and yet Josiah was one of the best that they had. Although I have another idea on that. And here it is. Josiah was about 6 years old when Manasseh died. His own father, Amon, only reigned for 2 years. And so I wonder, and I'm pretty sure he must have heard the stories of Manasseh's captivity as Manasseh was taken off in chains, and must have been a horrendous thing as Manasseh was taken away in captivity, to the point that he finally humbled himself before God. And I wonder if he told these stories to Josiah, this little boy Josiah, before Manasseh's own death, and if it made an impression on Josiah. Obviously, his own father wasn't a very good influence. That was Amon, because he's only remembered in a few verses, and he was remembered as a bad king. But it's interesting to think about. Now let's go into the chapter we read today, 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And we'll start looking at some of the examples we can take from Josiah's life. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the idols and the carved images and the melted and cast images. So we read, first of all, in the 8th year of his reign, he was 16 years old at that time. So he began to seek the Lord early in his life. Now remember, at this point, though, according to what we just looked at, he already had 2 sons. In fact, his second son had just been born when he was 16 years old. And I wonder if that was part of the reason he began to really seek the Lord. I don't know. Well, we won't know until the kingdom. But I wonder if he was thinking about his own son's spiritual upbringing. He had these 2 little boys. He had a baby and he had a 2-year-old at that time. I guess it's a good example to all of us. Whether that's the case or not, it's well worth saying. We are an example to those around us, especially to our own children, but to anybody who looks up to us. And we need to be very careful about how we live our lives and make sure we give the right example. And people are watching us. People are watching us both outside the ecclesia and within the ecclesia. If they're outside the ecclesia, they might be watching us to catch us. You know, well, you say you're a Bible student, and Bible students don't do that. Whatever the case might be. So we need to be careful. And then within the ecclesia, we want to give the right example so that those that do look up to us will have that example to follow themselves. So it's just something to remind ourselves on from time to time. Also, notice the action word seek in that verse. He began to seek after the Lord his God. And another good lesson for us, we must actively pursue making God part of our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, of course. And you might remember what Paul said to the Philippians. We read about the Philippians today, Lydia and the jailer and those diverse groups that were brought together in the Philippian ecclesia. Well, he told the Philippians to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's an action word. It's something that we have to put into action in our lives. The same verse, of course, we read that in the 12th year of his reign, and he would have been 20 years old at that time, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the idols, the carved images, the melted and cast images. And this is where his example begins to be extremely impressive for me. Let's just read what he did as we go through the chapter. Verse 4. They broke down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on the high above them. He cut down, and the idols and the carved images and the cast images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it upon the graves of them who had sacrificed upon them. Verse 5, and he burned the bones of the priest upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. Now, what's interesting to me, this was prophesied and probably one of the most specific prophecies that exists in all of Scripture. Keep your finger here, but look back at 1 Kings chapter 13. One of the few prophecies that actually names the person that would do this many, many years before that person was born. 1 Kings 13, verses 1 to 5. This is a prophecy against Jeroboam's altar. Jeroboam erected this false altar. And here's what happened. Verse 1 of chapter 13. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of God unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places who burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar was torn down from the ashes, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign by which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. So this prophecy fulfills everything it was supposed to. He gave a long-term prophecy, named the person by name, and then gave a short-term sign that that prophecy would come true. And sure enough, that altar probably had been re-erected, I suppose, and that's what Josiah actually burned the bones of these priests on as he destroyed all of this pagan worship that was around at that time. Verse 6 in 2 Chronicles 34, continuing with the story of Josiah. And it tells us, And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, in their ruins round about. And if you look at a map, you see he went outside the borders of Judah into what was Israel. And then he went down south as well. So he covered quite a large area. Israel? Isn't that a bit strange? Was there anybody left in Israel? Weren't they all taken captive by the Assyrians? Well, interestingly enough, look back at 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Yes, most of Israel had been taken captive. The Samaritans had been established there by the king of Assyria. But I think there were some others there too. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 6. So the posts went with letters. We're picking this up out of context. Sorry about that. So the posts went with letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, according to the commandments of the king, saying, Ye children of Israel, Turn again to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you who are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. So it seems like there were some in the land at that time. And that's who Josiah went to and attempted to also remove all the pagan worship that was going on in their areas at this time. Now back in chapter 34 again, verse 7. And when he had broken down the altars and the idols and had beaten the carved images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. And so he was personally involved. He didn't just send out his servants to do this. He went with them. How long did this take? Well, look at the beginning of verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house. And so the 18th year, that means this took 6 years to accomplish. He was out on the road for 6 years, tearing down false gods, cutting down idols, crushing them, throwing out the dust, just getting rid of it. And I imagine he crushed these things so that they couldn't pick up little pieces and say, here's a relic from such and such a god, and attribute some kind of power to it. He crushed them. He made sure there was nothing left of them. And he was 6 years doing this. And I say this was impressive to me because how do you think the people reacted as he went around and did this? Now, these were people that were born and raised in these beliefs. It's all they'd ever known. And this mixture of false worship with true worship was pervasive. It was all over the land. Do you think people just said, oh, no problem. Yeah, just knock that altar down. Just tear this idol up and get rid of it. You know, no problem at all. I don't know. It doesn't really tell us, does it? I don't know if it would have been as easy and as safe as it appears as we read these verses. But I'll just throw this out for your consideration. Look at Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Keep your finger in 2 Chronicles. The case of Gideon. Now, granted, Gideon wasn't the king. At this time, he was just a young man. But in Judges chapter 6, we see people's reaction to a man who tries to take away their religion. In Judges chapter 6, verses 25 to 32. Gideon's just been called here by God. But look what happens. Verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the images that are by it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was because he feared his father's household and the men of the city that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the images were cut down that were by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the images that were by it. And Joash said unto all who stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He who will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. So because of the quick thinking of his father, Gideon's life was spared, and I'm sure God was watching out for him. But you see the reaction of the people. They were ready to kill Gideon in this case. I'm sure they weren't very happy as Josiah went around and ripped up their false worship and got rid of everything. I think he put himself in a lot of personal danger by doing this. And yet he was willing to do it because of his belief, because of his faith. So that's what really impresses me about Josiah, is this type of faith together with actions. And he really put his faith into works. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 again. And continuing verse 8, now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, and the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. So now he's going to start repairing the temple. Now, of course, we know the story. As they were repairing the temple, they find a book. Look at verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And of course, they read this book to the king, and the king is horrified. So even though he thought he was on the right track, he realized how far off the track he felt he was, probably, but not only himself, the people as a whole. And he read of, perhaps they read Deuteronomy chapter 28 with all the curses for disobedience. And he was petrified of what was going to happen, even with all that he had done up to this point, because he realized that idolatry was still entrenched in the minds of the people, even though he'd taken away the physical parts of it. And he really needed to try and change everyone inside, let's say, in their thinking. Verses 22 through 28, then. And Hilkiah and they whom the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, the son of Hazrah, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her to that effect. And she answered them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man who sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon the place and upon its inhabitants, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and humbledst thyself before me, and didst tear thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same." So they brought the king word again. Just a point in passing, sometimes we get the impression that God spoke constantly to his people all through the times of the Bible. But as we really look into it, we realize that's not true. You can find instances where God waited years, perhaps even hundreds of years, between times that he revealed himself to his people. And I say that because a lot of times we feel now God really isn't speaking to us directly. But I would say, yes, he does, in two different ways. First of all, directly through his word. And we can have God speaking to us on a daily basis as he speaks to us through his word. But then, with our understanding of this word, we see him speaking through the world events that we see around us. And so we see the voice of God through his word in all of these events that are happening. And so, yes, God does speak to his people regularly. We just have to go to him, just like Josiah did. Josiah sent to the prophetess to hear the word of God. And of course, that underlines the importance of doing our readings and studying his word and really treating it, as we say, as the word of God, God speaking to us. And so what does Josiah do? Well, verses 29 and 30. Now, he might have felt hopeless at this time, but here's what he does. Verse 29, "Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord." So he read it to them. And then verses 31 and 32, And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. So even though he felt that it was a hopeless situation after reading all of these curses that would come on the people and then hearing directly from the prophetess that these curses would indeed come upon his people, he still makes every effort he can to not only make the covenant himself, but bring all of them into it as well as he watches out for his people. And so he's a real example to us as we look at this life of faith that he lived, faith as shown by the works that he did. Sometimes we can feel that our efforts are so puny. I look at myself and I think, you know, what is my life worth? I mean, I do so little compared to what I could be doing for God. And I sometimes get frustrated with myself because I just think, It's meaningless, the little bit that I do to serve God. And yet we have the example of Josiah, who, even though he felt hopeless about the situation, he went ahead and he made the covenant and he tried his best. And I think that's what God is looking for. He's looking at us to see if we'll keep on, if we won't lose that faith, if we'll continue in that path, even though we may get frustrated with ourselves and we may feel our efforts are in vain and that they're not worth anything. But if we just keep that faith and keep going day to day, week to week, month to month, and keep on until the end. And I think that's one of the examples that we can take from Josiah. We need to keep in mind, of course, that God doesn't want us to fail. He wants us to be in his kingdom, and he said as much. And that's very comforting. He wants each one of us who are sitting here today to be in that kingdom and to meet Josiah and all of those other people that we read about and to chat with them about how it must have been in their time and to share stories. And that'll be a wonderful experience. And so Josiah's example, he actively sought God and actively got rid of idolatry. Now, we didn't really talk much about the idolatry, but what is the idolatry that exists today in our lives? Well, turn to Colossians. I think the idolatry in those days was easier to identify, but we can read about idolatry in our own day in Colossians chapter 3. And verses 5 through 8, Paul's words, he says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So covetousness is idolatry. Wanting something that someone else has, that's idolatry. And, of course, every time we hear a commercial or see a commercial, that is what the world is telling us to do, is to want something that we don't have. So we have to be very careful about it. And Paul continues in verse 6, "For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the sons of disobedience, in which ye also once walked when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." And he goes on and exhorts the Colossians. And so idolatry today looks very different than it did in those days, but it's alive and well in the sense that materialism is very, very much alive and well in the United States today, and we're surrounded by it, and no doubt we're influenced by it, and it's very difficult to get rid of that influence. So we need to keep reminding ourselves that's really idolatry. We need to try to get that out of our lives as much as we can, try not to be influenced by it. So Josiah did this. He actively sought God, and he got rid of idolatry the best he could with what he had. He also had faith that God would look after him, and he wasn't afraid to go out and do what he knew was the right thing. And perhaps last and most importantly is he never gave up. He continued to the end. And that's probably the most important thing that we can take from Josiah. And so as we conclude, let's look at Josiah's epitaph This is what we need to remember about him. It's a wonderful epitaph, and we pray that the same thing can be said about all of us when we appear before Christ. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel. Excuse me, this is verse 33. Verse 33. Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel and made all who were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. And so let's remember the example of Josiah as we turn now to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is our ultimate example, one that in the face of all of the problems that he had, kept his faith, put his works into his faith into actions, to the point that he was willing to give his life so that all of us might be saved and be in that kingdom. Thank you.